This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is the 24th sermon in my sermon series titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. And in last Sunday's sermon, we learned that God kept His promise. His promise to bring His people back to Jerusalem after their 70-year exile in Babylon. And remember, that happened because of their rebellion against God. But God used that exile to humble them so that they would repent and trust in God again, who was ready and willing to forgive them and love them and give them the hope of eternal life. Now, once God's people returned to Jerusalem, they were supposed to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed 70 years earlier by the Babylonians. They were to rebuild the temple so that God's priests could resume the animal blood sacrifices. And those animal blood sacrifices were a picture of the one sacrifice that would be made by the Savior of all nations, the Savior that God promised for us sinners all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. However, sadly, after God's people returned to Jerusalem, some of them rebelled. They rebelled just like their ancestors before them. So out of love for them, notice God doesn't give up on them. Out of love for them, God sent them the prophet Malachi, who then rebuked their sin and then also pointed them ahead to the coming Savior. Now, of course, we live at a time in history when God's promised Savior has already come. In fact, almost 2,000 years ago, God's eternal Son took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Why? So that later in His life He could preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in His name, and then eventually die on a cross in our place of damnation, and then conquer death for us by His own resurrection from the grave. And He did all of this so that we might be forgiven and live now and forever as His dearly loved children. Well, almost 2,000 years have passed since God's Son ascended to heaven to reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All we're waiting for now is His second coming on the final day. And the only reason God has not yet returned is that God wants more and more people to hear His word, repent, trust in His Son, and receive eternal salvation thereby. As you heard me preach from this pulpit many, many times before, Scripture teaches that God wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God loves everybody. He really does want everyone to be saved. Therefore, if people end up in hell, and sadly, some will, it is because they either refuse to believe what God says about their sin, or they refuse to believe what God says about His Son being their only Savior, or they refuse to believe both of these things. And that's why God had to send the prophet Malachi to His people who had returned to Jerusalem. You see, some of them had become comfortable with their sin. Now, we all struggle with sin every day, including your pastor. We all fight against sinful desires within us and temptations outside of us. Sometimes we even fall flat on our face in a time of weakness. But the problem comes when we begin to become comfortable with our sin. Rather than resisting the desires of our sinful nature and grieving over it, we begin to become accustomed to it. Rather than trying to avoid the temptations of the world, we begin to embrace them and even celebrate them. That's what was happening to the people in Jerusalem after they returned from the exile. They had become comfortable with their rebellion against God, and they were not repenting. As a result, they didn't see much need for a Savior either. And so they forgot that they had returned to wait. To wait with bated breath for the promised Savior. In the same way, my friends, the devil tempts us to get comfortable with our sins of desire and thought and word and deed. And when this happens, rather than grieving over the evil in our life and believing God when he says that our sin actually deserves his punishment, instead the devil tempts us to trivialize our rebellion against God, or worse yet, even celebrate it. And when that happens, we don't see much need for a Savior. In our bulletin, I've included an insert that lists some examples of evil desires and words and actions in our lives that are exposed by God's Ten Commandments. Now, all of you probably memorized the Ten Commandments at some point in your life, but it's good for us to meditate on them every once in a while and to actually think about how they apply to our lives. Now, I encourage you to take some time later to read through that and meditate on it. And as you do that, it will quickly become clear how every single one of us, including your pastor, is guilty of rebellion against God. You see, the devil wants us to get comfortable with these sins listed there and others I didn't even list, even though these sins eventually destroy our lives. These sins hurt ourselves. These sins hurt others. And even more, the devil wants us to get comfortable with these sins so that we see no need to repent, because then we will see no need for Jesus. But because God loves us, he uses his word to expose the sin in our life and show us the damnation we deserve because of it. But even more, God uses his word to point us to Jesus. To Jesus, through whom you are completely forgiven of all your sin, and that forgiveness and love will actually give you the desire and the strength to begin to turn from sin and live according to God's loving plan for your life. And let me tell you, when the Lord's love and mercy moves us to live according to his plan, it becomes a blessing for us and a blessing for others around us. Therefore, what the prophet Malachi said to God's people almost 2,400 years ago applies to us today as well. God wants us to take our sins seriously so that we will see a serious need for our Savior. The Savior that God sent into the world so that we might be forgiven and live as God's dearly loved children now and for all eternity. So, how had some of God's people sinned in Malachi's day? What particular evils were they guilty of doing? Well, let me give you some examples from the book of Malachi. First of all, some of God's priests in Malachi's day were compromising his word and saying what the people wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. And you know what? We find the same sin today when pastors are tempted to compromise God's word just so they will be popular with our politically correct culture. That's a temptation all pastors today face as well. And if they are guilty of it, they need to repent of it. Secondly, some of God's people in Malachi's day were refusing to support the temple and the faithful priests. There were some faithful priests there, but guess what? They weren't getting any support from God's people. Instead, God's people were keeping most or all of God's money for themselves rather than giving generous and joyful offerings to support the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word at the temple. And we see the same sin today when the devil tempts us to give little or nothing to the mission of his church, rather than supporting the mission of Christ's church with regular and sacrificial offerings. Third, some of the men in Malachi's day were actually divorcing their believing wives just so they could marry other women who were more appealing to them. And the sad thing is that these sinful men ended up remarrying women who were actually unbelievers. But we have the same problem today. We have the same problem when the devil tempts us to forsake our marriage vows for no good reason. Now, I know sometimes, sadly, divorce happens because one person sins and refuses to repent and leaves the other person no other choice. But let's face it, on many occasions, marriages end for no good reason. Sometimes people divorce their spouses simply because they're bored with them and want to find somebody else. And this is a sin. Finally, some of God's people in Malachi's day forgot that the reason they returned to Jerusalem is that God wanted them to wait. He wanted them to wait for the coming of the promised Savior. But sadly, many of them were completely ignoring God. The coming of the promised Savior was the last thing on their minds because they had become comfortable with their sin. And if you're comfortable with your sin, you don't need to think about your need for a coming Savior. Well, in the same way, the devil tempts us to forget about Jesus. The devil tempts us to forget that he's coming one day. And it could happen at any time. But the devil wants us to live as though Jesus is the last thing on our minds. The devil wants us to live totally forgetting that he could return at any time. So my friends, Malachi confronts the sin of God's people head on. And he convicts us too. But Malachi doesn't stop there. Malachi also points them and us to the solution for our sin. He points us to our Savior. So with all that said, let's take a look at our first reading from Malachi chapter 3. How does Malachi chapter 3 point us ahead to Jesus? Well, first, Malachi chapter 3 mentions a messenger who will prepare the way for the promised Savior. And of course, the promised Savior is the Lord himself in human flesh. But who's the messenger? Well, the messenger God will send ends up being none other than John the Baptizer, whom we heard about in our gospel reading from Luke chapter 1. Secondly, Malachi chapter 3 points us to Jesus by saying that the Lord will come to his temple. And of course, this happened several times when Jesus came into this world. First of all, he was brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph not long after his birth. Later on, when Jesus was 12 years old, he went to the temple, his father's house, to teach the teachers. And when Jesus was an adult and began his ministry, he went to the temple on many occasions. There he taught and preached the truth of God's word. He also drove out the dishonest merchants who had set up shop in an area designated for prayer. The Lord had come to his temple, just as Malachi prophesied. Third, Malachi chapter 3 points us to Jesus by asking this question, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? When Jesus appeared the first time, he preached repentance and the forgiveness of sin. But when Jesus returns the second time, he will return to judge the living and the dead. And who will be able to stand then? The only ones who will be able to endure and stand before Jesus on the final day are those who fall on their knees and believe what Jesus says about our need to confess our sins and trust in him for salvation. Only those who cling to Jesus as their Savior will be able to stand before him on the final day. Finally, Malachi chapter 3 points to Jesus by saying that the coming Lord will create priests who will be faithful and will give offerings that are pleasing to God. Now, what's he talking about? He's actually talking about you and me. Malachi is talking about us believers who are now priests of God through faith in Christ. What does that mean that we're priests of God? It means that our very lives are offerings to God. Our lives are offerings to God as His love and mercy moves us to do all that we do to His glory and in worship of Him. You see, as Christians, worship is not limited to 1 hour on Sunday morning, as precious as this time is. Worship continues 24/7 as we think and say and do everything to the glory of our God who loves us and has given us salvation in Jesus. That's what Malachi means when he says that through the coming Savior, we are priests of God. In fact, Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The Apostle Paul describes the same thing in Romans chapter 12, where he talks about our lives as priests. He says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Jesus' mercy moves us to worship God with our lives. With that said, let's now take a brief look at our second reading from Malachi chapter 4 and see how Malachi there points us ahead to the coming Jesus. In Malachi chapter 4, Malachi points us ahead to the final day of the Lord's judgment, and he makes two very clear points. He says that unbelievers will have one eternal destiny, and believers will have a completely different eternal destiny. Simply put, those who refuse to repent of their sin, those who refuse to trust in God's promised Savior, they sadly will experience the fire of God's judgment. And remember, this will happen not because God hates them, but because they have rejected God's Son, who wanted nothing more than to save them from the judgment they deserve. But in contrast, we who repent of our sin, we who trust in Jesus as our Savior, we will not experience the fire of God's judgment. Instead, we who trust in Christ will bask in the warmth of God's mercy. We will bask in the warmth of God's love, which Malachi describes as the Sun of Righteousness. Yes, the rays of this sun will not destroy us, but they will actually heal us and restore us. Malachi describes our joy of living forever with God in terms of young calves leaping and jumping after they've been released from the stall. Those of you with farming backgrounds can understand that word picture. In Malachi chapter 4, he also points to Jesus by saying, remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Why would Malachi say that we believers should remember the Old Testament, the writings of Moses? Well, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. He wrote about my coming. So we not only remember the Old Testament because it's the Word of God, and as believers we live by the Word of God, but we especially remember Moses because it points us ahead to our Lord and Savior. In fact, the primary purpose of the last 24 sermons in this series was to help us understand how the entire salvation history of the Old Testament leads us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Because of Jesus, your many sins are forgiven, and His love and mercy will give you the desire to live a new life. Finally, Malachi chapter 4 points to Jesus when it says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. The second coming hasn't happened yet, but God kept His promise to send us the Elijah He did this when he raised up John the baptizer to prepare the way for Jesus. In fact, we heard about the birth of John the baptizer in our gospel reading, where Luke recorded these words of the angel about John. Remember what the angel said? "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." So, today is the 24th sermon in my sermon series. We've come to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi being the last prophet of that time in history. After Malachi, God's people waited for 400 years for another prophet, the promised Elijah. And that waiting ended when John the Baptizer began his ministry and prepared God's people to meet the promised Savior, who would be the Lord himself in human flesh. Now, just for your information, I'll be taking a break from this sermon series as we get ready for Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Easter. However, starting in May, I will resume this sermon series with several sermons on the New Testament, and I'll be showing you how God's Old Testament promises were fulfilled in his son's birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension for you and me. That's right, because of what Jesus has done, we are forgiven, and that means we are free to live according to God's loving will for our lives as revealed in the Ten Commandments. Once again, today's sermon title is God's People Wait for the Promised Savior. God's promised Savior already came the first time, just as God promised. But God also promised that his Son would come again. He would come again in power and glory to take us into his eternal kingdom. And so as believers, we wait. We wait for that glorious day in faith and in great anticipation. In fact, as you come to the Lord's Supper today, God reminds us that we're waiting for our Savior's second coming. Remember what Paul said about this holy meal in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He said, "As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We who trust in Christ can look forward to his second coming. We don't have to dread it. We don't have to fear it. We can look forward to his second coming because we know that our sins are forgiven because of his sacrifice for us. All the evil desires and thoughts and words and deeds in our lives, those wicked things that bring us shame and guilt and fear, we can confess those to Jesus and know that he will forgive us and set us free and help us to live new lives. My friends, the Lord's Supper is God's sign to us that our many sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross in the past. However, the Lord's Supper is also God's sign to us that his Son will return one day in the future to give us eternal life in his kingdom. And so we wait. We wait in joyous faith for our promised Savior. Amen.